Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
Well, praise God. Today, as most of you are probably aware of, this is what the Christian community celebrates as Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Now, it doesn't always fall in accordance with the Feast of Shavuot, because Pentecost comes from the Feast of Shavuot on the Jewish calendar, which was just Thursday night going into Saturday night. It's a two-day festival, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, the Feast of Shavuot is simply means the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. In the book of Leviticus, you could go read back there, the Israelites, after Passover, they were instructed to count off seven sevens, or 7 weeks of 7 days. But then on the morrow, on the 50th day, they celebrated Shavuot, which we call today Pentecost. The early Greek-speaking Jews named it Pentecost because Pente meaning 50. Are you all tracking with me? Somebody say amen. Well, there's symbolicness to the number 50, because after seven sevens, that's seven perfect weeks, seven sevens, you have 50. 50 is something new. 8 is something new. It's a new beginning. How many of you know that on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 was a new beginning? Amen? So we're going to explore that here this morning. Now, unfortunately today, many Christians are not even aware of the Genesis. Excuse me, I'm still struggling with this respiratory thing, so you pray for me, y'all. And they're not even aware of the Genesis or the reason why we recognize or even celebrate this day called Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is not just about speaking in tongues. Somebody say amen. Amen. We don't celebrate Pentecost. It wasn't given to us just so we could have a denomination called the Pentecostals. Are you with me, somebody? So it's not the birth of a denomination. Shavuot is all about, listen, the celebration of God's word that began at Mount Sinai with Moses during the exodus of the Jews from Egypt. That's the commemoration. Now, Pentecost is just one of the 7 Lord's feast days that God commanded the Israelites to observe. So as a foundation, if you could put up my first slide there, Josh. As a foundation, we're going to take a look at the Lord's feast calendar as an overview, and then we will zoom in on the Feast of Shavuot. Now, this calendar, once again, was established in Leviticus 23, some 1,500 years prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Do I have a slide there for that? Oh, there we go. Thank you. So these are the calendar for the Lord's feast. As you can see to the far left, beginning in the spring was their first day. The Lord gave them in Exodus chapter 12. We have the Feast of Passover, then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits. So that's when the Jews first migrated in the spring. They would celebrate these 3 feasts, but it was pretty much just generally referred to as the Feast of Passover. But they would celebrate all 3 of those. They would count off the seven sevens, the Feast of Weeks, on the 50th day, on the morrow. They were to celebrate Shavuot, which is the Feast of Pentecost, and that is what we are here talking about and observing today. After the Feast of Pentecost, they had the long summer months. So they had the long summer months, and they would be looking for the next feast, which would be the Feast of Tabernacles. It started with the Feast of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement, and then you would have the Feast of Tabernacles. But they migrated to Jerusalem for the third time of the year. They would go in the spring for Passover. They would go again for Shavuot. Then they would go on the third time for the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would celebrate all 3 of these feasts. Now, all of the Lord's feasts all of the Lord's feast are prophetic in nature. All of them are types and shadows. The Passover, the unleavened bread and first fruits is the first one. The Passover is the crucifixion of the lamb. We know that Jesus was crucified on Nisan the 14th, which is Passover. Feast of unleavened bread is the burial. The feast of first fruits is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The feast of Shavuot, or the feast of Pentecost, is the giving of the Holy Spirit, which we're looking at today. Those have all been fulfilled. The feasts that have yet to be fulfilled prophetically are the Feast of Trumpets, which is next on the docket. How many of you know what the Feast of Trumpet is? Paul said the Lord himself is going to sound the trumpet. Those who are dead are going to rise, but we who remain alive, come on somebody, we're going to be caught up. That's what we're looking for. That's the next one on the docket. Listen, we're in the summer months. This is the time that we need to be out pulling weeds and sowing seeds, and this is the time that we need to be in the field. But as long as we keep on doing that, we keep one ear pierced toward Jerusalem. Come on, are you hearing me, somebody? Because one day, because nobody knows the day nor the hour, not even the sun, but only the Father in heaven. We don't have time to go through all that today, but I'm telling you, the trumpet's about to sound. Are you listening for that trumpet sound? We thank God. Then comes the judgment day, which is the Day of Atonement. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the millennial reign, when we tabernacle with God for 1,000 years on the earth. So that's an overview. So all of the feasts, all of them are types and shadows. They're Old Testament, and throughout the Old Testament, it's filled with these prophetic words, and they all point to the coming Messiah. They all point to the coming of Jesus. They're a blueprint, if you will, or a type and a shadow of the first as well as the second coming of Jesus, as well as the giving of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you in Colossians chapter 2, if you could throw that up there. This is what Paul writes about the feast. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day." In other words, what Paul is saying here, do not let anybody judge you as to if you celebrate the Lord's feast or not. So today we're not required to celebrate these feasts. Are you tracking with me? Somebody say amen. So he says, don't judge by what day you meet. Judge one another or by what day you meet for church. How many know some people get all caught up in the Sabbath? You know, they get these big arguments about Sabbath. How many know Jesus is our Sabbath? Yes. Hallelujah. So whether you celebrate Jesus on a Sunday or a Saturday or a Tuesday, just as long as you're celebrating and forsake not the gathering of the saints together. Are you hearing me? Somebody say amen and help me here. Verse 17 says, these are a shadow. They are a skia in the Greek. It's a blueprint or a dress rehearsal. For example, when a young couple gets married, before they have the actual wedding date, they have a skia. They have a dress rehearsal. All of the Lord's feast are a blueprint or a dress rehearsal as to what is going to come. Now, we know four of the feasts have already been fulfilled. The final three feasts will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. So verse 17, let me read it again. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, here it is found in Christ. Jesus Christ is the reality. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these feasts. Come on, somebody give Jesus a hand clap in his house. So, saints of God, we are no longer required to observe the Lord's feast or the Passover because Jesus is and was our Passover lamb. He is the reality. He is the fulfillment. Jesus was crucified, and we were crucified with him as the perfect Passover lamb, and we were buried with him on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we live again now because we are part of the first fruit resurrection. I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says this: if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he shall quicken your mortal body as well. Come on, that's our great hope in Jesus, somebody. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't observe the Lord's feast. It's a good thing to observe them. Remember, even Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. What was Jesus speaking about? He was speaking about Passover. Remember, communion isn't a first century New Testament church thing that they developed and organized. No. That goes back to the days of Moses coming out of Egypt. So Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So observing them regularly is a constant teaching that we can pass on throughout the generations. They are object lessons. And as you read in the Old Testament many times, the Lord says, and pass this on from generation to generation so they learn the lesson. So that's the purpose. However, our salvation is not contingent on sacrifices any longer. We don't have to build an altar. We don't have to sacrifice an animal. We don't have to shed any blood. Come on, Jesus' blood was enough. I said Jesus' blood was enough. There's no other sacrifice needed. Jesus was once and for all. So let's talk about this Feast of Shavuot. There's one gathering that they're celebrating two events. It's the gathering commemorating two events. For example, if your birthday would fall on New Year's Day, you would celebrate New Year's Day as well as your birthday. You would have one day with two events. The event is Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. The first item that they're celebrating is what's called the Matan Torah. The Matan Torah, it means the giving of the Torah, or the giving of the word, or the giving of the law. How many of you know that's what Moses received when he went up to Mount Sinai? So they're celebrating the giving of the word. This is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It came straight from God. Secondly, this event was a transitional moment in Jewish history. No longer were the Israelites merely the descendants of a great man named Abraham. They had now become God's own people. They were the ones who were trusted with his own word. They were chosen to learn the Torah. They were chosen to keep its laws. In other words, God chose the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, or Abraham, Ishmael. Are you hearing me, somebody? God didn't choose the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Amorites. No. He didn't choose the Perizzites. Come on, are you hearing me, somebody? He chose the Israelites. The Jews are clearly God's chosen people. Throughout your scriptures, they are clearly the apple of his eye. They were then and they are now. How else do you explain May 14th, 1948, when they were brought from every nation around the earth once again, against all odds, to create another nation, the rebirth of the nation that was extinct for nearly 2,000 years. Are you hearing me, somebody in the house? Come on, Judah, what's my two favorite words? But God brought them back, as it's prophesied in Isaiah 11:11, when it says he will bring them back a second time. They are the apple of God's eye. Listen, here's a question for you. What group of people wrote the Bible that you now read? Was it the French? Was it the Italians? No way. Was it the Kenyans? No. Was it the Indians? No. Was it the Chinese? No. It was the Jewish people. Here's another question for you. What was the lineage of our Messiah? Read Matthew chapter 1. Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to Jesus, 14 generations. So, listen. To all of these pro-Palestinian and pro-Hamas supporters, to all the Jew haters that might be watching this broadcast, and especially those in the government, hear me loud and clear. Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, He is on his way back, but he's not coming this time, my friend, as a suffering servant. He's coming as the King of Kings. He's coming as the Lord of Lords. He will destroy his enemies with the word of his mouth, and he will set up his kingdom on earth, and he will rule and reign with an iron scepter, and his capital will be in Jerusalem. And you can take that to the bank, my friend. Come on, somebody in the house of God. If you say what I said was just a lie, no, that you're saying the Bible was a lie. This isn't some deep theological conspiracy, or this isn't some kind of heresy that is being preached. This is just simply by reading your Bible. It's very, very clear in there. This Sinai event with Moses would be a paradigm shift in the nation of Israel. So, the celebration of Shavuot, still celebrated by the Jewish community today, commemorating first the Matan Torah, the giving of the word, and secondly, the birth of the Jewish nation with God himself as their king. Now, part of the celebration and the traditional Jewish meal is to eat dairy products. Even today, they still do. I stopped and visited a couple Jewish friends of mine on Friday, and I had a chat with them, and I asked him, I said, yeah, you eating your cheese and your cheesecake? He said, oh yeah, man, we get some good cheesecake, you know. So they still do it today. We're talking about 3,500 years past Moses. They're still celebrating it today. Well, why milk and cheesecake and cheese? It's still a very common custom. Now, listen, this morning, right, after service, that's probably why a lot of you came here. We're having a cheesecake communion. Y'all seen the ads on Facebook, and so yeah, I got me a little piece of cheesecake. Let me just break your heart for a minute. We are not serving coffee with it, so you may have to take it with you. So why cheesecake? Why cheesecake? As with all of the Lord's feast, everything is symbolic. What they eat, Passover, they eat the matzah bread, they have the four cups of wine, it's all symbolic. They have the lamb shank, they have the bitter herbs, they have the sweet honey and dates and so forth that they eat. It's all symbolic, as it is with Shavuot. Why cheesecake? Cheesecake is symbolic. Number one, it symbolizes the sweetness of God's word. You can put my slide up here, Josh. How many of you know God's word is sweet? Yes. How many of you know God's word is sweet? Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is the Lord's word sweet to you? How many of you have tasted and tasted that the Lord is good? Yes. Number two, the dairy, the milk, the cheese. It symbolizes the nourishment to our soul that his word provides. 1 Peter 2:3 says, like newborn babies, crave what? Pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the Lord? And would you say that he's good? Hallelujah. Matthew 4, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's by his word that we're sustained. Come on, somebody. It's his word that is our sustenance. It's his word that is our portion. It's his word that guides us and corrects us. It's his word that encourages us. It's his word that gives us hope and salvation. It's his word that gives us healing and deliverance. So today we celebrate his word. Come on, somebody in the house of God, give him a praise right there. So saints, that is the background. That's a bit of the history of the celebration of Pentecost. So now let's take a look at its fulfillment in the New Testament. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Now we're going to read in the chapter, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." All of them. Somebody say all of them.
All.
How many of you know Mother, the Mary of Jesus, was a part of that 120 up there?
Amen.
Did you know Mary was baptized in the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
It doesn't sound like I'm convincing you.
Amen.
You know Mary spoke in tongues. Read your Bible, y'all. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation. Somebody say every nation. Every nation under heaven. Verse 6 says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them in their own language being spoken. Then, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those are Iranians, by the way. There were Iranians there at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. Sounds like a drink at Starbucks. Give me a double Cappadocia. Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, even Arabs were filled with the Holy Ghost. Watch this. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So everybody, he's very specific to know, let everybody know, is hearing this and experiencing this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So, Judah, listen, this is the very first celebration of Shavuot post-resurrection. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
So the Jews have been celebrating this festival for 1,500 years up to this point. Jesus Christ himself would have celebrated this festival year after year after year into his 30s. So the record of the first Matan Torah, meaning the giving of the word, is found in Exodus 19 and 20. We're not going to take time to read that today. You could read that at your leisure. This is when God himself is speaking to the Jewish nation. Now, the commentary in the Midrash, which is an ancient classical collection of the sages' homiletic teachings on the Torah, they offer three attributes to the voice of God, or to the word of God that was spoken during this event at Mount Sinai. This commentary was written 1,000 years ago, was rewritten before Jesus Christ even was on the scene. It was written by Jewish scholars, and here are their comments. Remember, there's three attributes. Number one, the first one up there, please. Concerning these passages in Exodus, chapters 19 and 20, these astute commentators, these scholars, they state that when God spoke at Mount Sinai, he spoke in 70 different languages simultaneously. He spoke in many languages, which represented the 70 nations on earth at that time. Why did he speak in 70 different languages? So that every nation on earth would hear his word. Not only the Jews, but the entire world, the Gentile world as well. In Acts chapter 2, what we just read, God made sure that people from every nation under heaven are represented there to witness the fulfillment of the Matan Torah, or the giving of the word, or the giving of the gift, so that this message, listen somebody, would carry on, this gospel would be preached throughout the entire world. Your Bible says that there were Jews from every nation under heaven. Listen, God didn't need Facebook, somebody. He didn't need Snapchat. He didn't need Instagram. He didn't need to have a Zoom meeting. He didn't need a translator. It wasn't required to get his message out. He didn't have to wait for the invention of the internet or satellites. And today, listen, our God is still speaking throughout the earth in every dialect on the face of the earth. Oh, come on, somebody in the house. Give our God some praise. Hallelujah. His message went viral in Acts 2. And hear me when I tell you, it's still trending today in the 21st century. His word is still going on out throughout the world. The Bible, which is the written, the graphe, the written word of God, is still the best-selling book of all time. And it's also the best-selling book year after year after year. I'm here to tell somebody there is no other piece of literature that can compare to your holy Bible. Oh, come on, somebody in the house, give them a praise. So, number one. When God spoke at Mount Sinai, he spoke in many languages so the entire world would hear the message of the gospel. Number two, it was called the voice that did not cease. Next slide, please. These Jewish rabbinical scholars teach that when God spoke to the Israelites in the Matan Torah in Exodus 19, they describe it as a great voice that did not cease. They teach that after God spoke at Mount Sinai, he continued to speak through his prophets throughout the following centuries and would continue throughout all eternity. It's the great voice that did not cease. In Matthew chapter 4, which we just referenced, Jesus says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word proceed in the original Greek language means it's perpetual. In other words, God speaking never ceases. He is always speaking. The question is, are you hearing him? Come on, what was that Verizon commercial? Can you hear me now? God is always speaking, somebody. It is the voice that never ceases. And we know that God is still speaking today in various forms. In Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. And standing around the River Jordan, the Bible says there was a great voice from heaven that spoke and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." It was the, in the Greek, the phoné, the audible voice. Everybody around heard the voice of God. So we see the God is still speaking with his audible voice. But then you see in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is led out to the wilderness and the devil was testing him, and every time that the devil came with something, Jesus says, "It is what? It is written." In other words, that's the graphe, the written word of God. How many of you know we still have the graphe today? Listen, hey, if it was good enough for Jesus to refer to this. Oh, somebody hearing me, talk to me, somebody. Jesus says, "It is written." That is the written, the graphe word of God. But then we have the word rhema. We have the word rhema. It's the revelatory word of God. It's the time when God speaks to your spirit and you have that aha moment. You know what I'm talking about here, when that the light goes on and all of a sudden you get an understanding. The Bible says when they hear by faith, the hearing of the word, it's the rhema word of God. When they get the revelation unto salvation. Listen, Jesus has to reveal himself to you first. When he reveals himself, you get the revelation. Now the ball is in your court, my friend. Now you need to make that decision. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. The fourth word in the Greek, the word of God, is logos. Many of you are familiar with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. The logos. In the beginning was the word, was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos, And the Logos became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Logos in the Greek means the expression of my thoughts. In other words, Jesus Christ is the Logos. He was the expression of the thoughts of our Father God. Even before time began, the Logos, the expression of his thoughts, came to earth and revealed the glory of the Father. But that same Jesus, that same Logos, is the same one who spoke the earth into existence. Oh, come on, somebody. Jesus Christ, let me just make it clear, is God incarnate. Jesus is not a prophet.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Jesus is not just some religious teacher. He just didn't begin a religion. Oh, come on, somebody help me here this morning. Jesus, the Logos, is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Number three. Next slide, please. Hallelujah. These Jewish scholars state that the non-echo voice of God. So we're talking about Shavuot this morning. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about Pentecost, the celebration of the Word of God. Now, these ancient rabbis teach that when God spoke, there was no echo, the non-echo voice of God. That's where they get the term. There was no sound bouncing around. There was no reflection of sound. Now, I have a background in audio engineering and record producing. That's what I did in another life. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? So that's my background. So let me just quickly give you a layman's definition of echo. When sound goes out, no matter what it is, it hits a surface like a wall. And it bounces off the wall. That's how you hear echo. Are you tracking with me? Well, why did it bounce off the wall? Because the wall rejected it.
That's right. Amen.
But they say the voice of God is a non-echo voice. These sages teach, dig this, the sound of his voice not only came down from heaven, but it came up from the earth. His voice also came from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Why? Because our God is omnipresent. So in other words, there was no escaping the voice of God. You could not close your ears, and it permeated and infused everything on earth, even inanimate matter. It penetrated everything, every creature, and all of creation. Therefore, if it permeated and infused everything, there was no echo. There was no rejection. Nothing or no one could reject the voice of the Lord. Let me put a scripture on this for you. You know this scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Throw it up there for me. It says, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So here's what I'm here to tell you today, church. You will not reject the voice of God. One day, God's word will either save you or it will condemn you. You cannot, listen, my friend, sidestep God's word. You cannot hide from the word of God. The Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will either save you or it will condemn you. Listen, saints of God, when the voice of the Lord comes to you, you cannot reject it. You can ignore it. You can disobey it. You can wrestle with it all you want, honey, but you cannot reject the voice of the Lord, because it will go forth. It will accomplish what it is sent to do, and it will not return. It will not echo back to our God. Why? Because our God has a non-echo voice. Come on, somebody. There's no escaping it, my friend. It doesn't matter if you're in McKeesport, or if you're in the jungles of Indonesia, or if you're in some jungle in Africa, or out in the bush, or live hiding in a cave in Afghanistan somewhere. Listen, you cannot hide from the voice of God. I don't care, listen, if you're living in an ivory tower in Paris or New York City, or you're living on Skid Row, you cannot hide from the voice of the Lord. I don't care if you make your home on Mars or the moon, or it doesn't matter, you cannot hide from the voice of the Lord. Come on, church. We're celebrating His voice this morning. Throw this scripture up here. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 20. Watch this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, watch, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Here comes the hammer. So that people are without excuse. Ah, saints of God, it was the voice of the Lord that spoke creation into existence. So even creation today is shouting the word of God. All of creation is shouting that there is a creator. There is no excuse. So the word of the Lord spoken in Exodus not only permeated every man, every woman, every boy and girl, it penetrated every horse, every fish, every cow, every tree, every body of water. It penetrated every star, every angel, every galaxy, every universe, everything and anything. Why? Because we serve a great big God. Are you hearing me, somebody? Listen, beloved, the word of God affects everyone and everything. Let me prove it to you in the scripture. When the fig tree was barren, who did Jesus speak to? The gardener? He spoke to the fig tree. In Mark chapter 4, when the storm winds were acting up on the Sea of Galilee, who did Jesus speak to? Did he call the weather channel? Did he check his iPhone for the weather forecast? No. Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves. That's why his disciples asked, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? In other words, is this God incarnate? Because he is the only one who can call things into existence that are not. Oh, come on, somebody. Who do you think told those lions to shut their mouth when Daniel showed up? Who do you think told the fire, don't you dare touch those three Hebrew boys? Who do you think told the Red Seas to part when Moses stretched out his staff? Who? It's the Lord God Almighty. Who commanded fire to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah? Who told the rain to start in the day of Noah? Who told the sun to stand still? Who told the donkey what to say? Oh, I'm trying to tell you, we serve a great big God, somebody. Who spoke to Lazarus? He said, Lazarus, nap time is over, my brother, get up. Who spoke to the heavens and the earth and they appeared? Who told the seas where to stop? It was the word. It was the voice of the Lord God Almighty. And that's what we're celebrating here today. Oh, I wish somebody in the house of Judah would just give our God 15 seconds of praise for his word. Hey! We serve a big God. We serve a big God. Hallelujah. So, what's the purpose of Acts chapter 2, which we read? The outpouring, the giving of the gift. This baptism was the partial fulfillment of God Himself now placing His word by his spirit within us. I need Jeremiah 31 and 33 up there, please. This is what your Bible says. This is the covenant. Do you got the scripture, please? Thank you. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, meaning after Mashiach, after Messiah, declares the Lord. Watch. I will put my law, the word is Torah. I will put my Torah, my commandments, my direction, my instruction, my prophetic teaching. I will put my word in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Is there anybody in here that the Spirit of God has written his Torah on your heart and mind? Come on, somebody in the house. Thank God for his loving conviction in our lives. So this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it would be like none other. In the first giving of the word with Moses at Mount Sinai, the Bible says the whole mountain, it trembled violently. In the upper room when the Holy Spirit, when the word was given, not only did the natural earth shake, but how many of you know the supernatural world began to tremble? I believe that the devil was telling all his minions and he was saying to himself, before today we only had one Jesus to deal with, but now he's multiplied himself by 120 and he keeps multiplying himself. How many are thankful that he's still multiplying himself today through you and me? Oh, come on, listen, somebody. This isn't heresy. Everywhere I go, Jesus goes. Everywhere you go, Jesus goes. Come on, that's like, what was that old nursery rhyme? Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Everywhere. Everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was sure to go. I'm trying to tell somebody, no matter where you go, Jesus Christ is still with you. In the Old Testament, Passover, it freed the Israelites physically from their bondage to the Egyptians or to the world system. But the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Shavuot, the Matan Torah at Mount Sinai, was to keep them spiritually from future bondage and idolatry and immorality. Today in the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb. He broke the chains of bondage in our lives. But it's the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's the giving of the word that keeps us free from bondage and immorality. Come on, are you hearing me? When Moses came down from the mountain with the word, there was a great repentance in the camp. But if you know the story, because of their debauchery, the Lord commanded the Levites to slay their brothers, sons, and friends. And the Bible says that about 3,000 people that day died by the sword. That's when Moses came down. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter came down out of the upper room, he came down with another sword. I'm talking about the word of God. And he preached, and there was also a great repentance. Only this time, instead of 3,000 souls being slain, 3,000 souls were saved. Oh, come on, talk to me, somebody. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. Remember that sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it's either going to condemn you or it's going to save you. Unlike the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread, this is real good here. Now watch this. In the Feast of Pentecost, they use the matzah bread. It's unleavened. There's no, leaven is symbolic of sin. There's no sin. Jesus was the sinless one. He was the matzah bread. He was the bread of life. But in the Feast of Pentecost, they use two loaves of bread, one representing Israel, the other representing the Gentiles. But this bread is used with yeast, symbolizing there is corruption in the bread. There is sin in the bread. It's like God now saying, this is good news for y'all. Because of my grace, because of my mercy, because of my goodness, even though you're a mess, even though you're struggling and bumbling and stumbling, I'm still going to throw you into my loaf, place my word in you, and use you anyhow. Come on, church. Lastly, on that day of God's visitation with Moses in the Bible, it says that people had to stay away from the presence of God or they would perish. Exodus 19 and 18 says that smoke covered the mountain. The Lord descended on the mountain in fire. On the birth of the Jewish nation, God descended in fire. Some 1,500 years later, God also descended in fire in an upper room. Only this time, it was the fire of the Holy Spirit. This was the birth of not the Jewish nation, but the birth of the Christian nation. The Bible says they saw cloven tongues of fire rest on each one of them. This fire fell in an upper room in Jerusalem with just 120 saints up there. However, because of God's grace, somebody, because of his mercy offered through the atoning blood of Jesus, this fire didn't destroy those who were consumed by it. Come on, is there anyone in here consumed by the fire of God today? It didn't destroy them, it empowered them. That's why Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost rests upon you. Oh, come on, somebody. God's fire no longer destroys us, it empowers us. In the Old Testament, and I'm done, God moved upon his people. In the Gospels, he moved amongst his people. But from the day of Shavuot in Acts chapter 2, from the day of Pentecost until now, he's moving in his people. Your Bible says that in him we live and we move and we have our being. The Greek word for that is entheos. We get our word enthusiasm. Entheos means us within God and God within us. How many of you today are thankful that God is moving in you? Listen, that's why we say at Judah, we're not waiting for a move of God. We are a move of God. Come on, somebody. If you got the Holy Ghost in you, my friend, you are a move of God. You've got the fire. There's not a second fire coming. One came. One Savior came. One baptism came. You don't need to be baptized over and over and over and over again. No, one is enough. Huh? Come on, we sing that song sometime. My God is more than enough. God has appointed you and anointed you and has set you on fire for his purpose, for his will, that you would tell somebody about Jesus. We're living in a world today, saints, where people are perishing. They're buying into all kinds of heresies, all kind of false teaching. They're abounding. If you read through the Paul's pastoral letters to Timothy, both 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul writes, he says, listen, there's a day coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Rather, they're going to get a bunch of teachers around them. They're going to tickle their ears and make them feel good. And, you know, everything, you come to Jesus and you'll be a millionaire. It's here. It's all over the world. All over the world. I thank God that I've been privileged. You know, we have churches all over and I'm in constant communication. You have no idea what some of our brothers and sisters are going through every day. Every day. It'll bring you to your knees. It'll make you thank God today for Memorial Day. Are you hearing me? That somebody was willing to go give their life for you and I to live in this freedom. Oh, come on, somebody, praise God. Come on, somebody, praise God. While the U.S. is a hot mess, it's still the freest place on earth to live. I just heard a statistic that today the U.S. still supports over 80% of the missionaries that are sent around the world. Listen, whatever you think about our government or our nation, God has used this nation immensely to preach the gospel throughout the world. Come on, somebody. So we thank God for Shavuot. We thank God for the Matan Torah, for the giving of the gift. Have you received his gift? Have you received his fire? Have you received his baptism? We thank God for that today. But before you can get to Shavuot, would you stand with me, please? Before you get to Shavuot, before you get to the giving of the gift, you have to go to Passover first, which is the sacrificial lamb. You have to be willing to come to Jesus first. You cannot receive the baptism of fire. You can't receive speaking in tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit. You can't receive those things until you come through the cross. Passover is first. So if you're here today and you've never called on Jesus, say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know where I am. And listen, my friend, this life is but a vapor. You might think, oh, I'm young, I'll wait till tomorrow. Your next breath is not promised to you. The biggest lie that that devil says, tells you is wait. Wait till next week. Wait till I turn 21. Today's the day of salvation. Jesus not only promises you an eternity with him in glory, where he will wipe every tear away. Now listen, don't misunderstand me, because this gets preached ad nauseum. That you come to Jesus and he's going to pay all your bills. Heresy. Am I clear, Judah? Because the kingdom of God is this. It's not meat and drink and cars and houses and bank accounts and Gucci's. But it's righteousness. Peace. Come on, son. Come on. Joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, nobody can take that from you. I don't care what taxes they pass or don't pass. Doesn't matter. Because we are now of another kingdom. I'm inviting you today. If you're not a part of this kingdom yet, you need to be a part of this kingdom today. I'm going to ask, every head's going to bow. Every eye is going to close. Come on, this is spiritual warfare right now, church, right now. If there's anybody here today, you've never called on the name of Jesus, I'm not asking you to join a church. We have church membership. That's okay. That's not going to get you to heaven. But you're saying, yes, Lord. At the cross, that, my friend, will get you in to all eternity with Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've never made that public confession, and you just want to say, today's my day, preacher, today's my day, I'm just asking you to make a step of faith just by raising your hand and say, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. Is there anybody in this house? Anybody? You've never made a public confession. I trust everyone in this house is saved. You've heard the gospel loud and clear. You can never say, if you stand before Jesus, I never heard. You've heard. For those of you who are watching online, if you've never called on Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're in Uganda or Pakistan or China or the Philippines, it doesn't matter, South America, Europe, it doesn't matter. Our God, as we study today, he is omnipresent. Jesus is omnipresent. He could come into your life right now. Judah, would you pray with me as we pray for those online? Say, our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today. We realize that we're sinners. And we call on Jesus to save us, to cleanse us, to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Today, come on, say that again. Today, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Upon my confession, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To God be the glory. Come on, Judah, put your hands together. Give our God a great big praise in this house. Come on, somebody.
To proclaim the